If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, that's, if you can say, it's about halfway through the Bible, a little past Psalms and Proverbs and that. Book of Isaiah, chapter 11. If you're worshiping with us online, you can go to Bible Gateway or YouVersion.com and find the scriptures there. If you're in here, we have Bibles all throughout the sanctuary, and you are welcome to use one of those. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that one with you this morning. We'll be reading just the first five verses of Isaiah, chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The word of God for the people of God. Hopefully on the way in you got one of these pink sheets. It has a place on the front for you to take notes and write down things you want to remember. On the back are questions you can use in your small groups or in your own reflection, and then scriptures to read throughout the week. If you do use the YouVersion Bible app, we're still working on refining that, but if you go to events and click find, you can find Mount Pleasant, you should be able to find the notes there as well if you'd like to take notes that way. I would also ask this week if you'd be praying for the General Conference. Our United Methodist worldwide body meets this week, starting on Wednesday in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we have people from all over the world will be coming to that. And this is the first time the General Conference has met since 2019 due to the pandemic and a lot of other issues. So actually, this is officially the 2020 General Conference that's happening this year, four years late. But just keep them in your prayers. They'll be meeting starting Wednesday for 10 days in Charlotte. So when I started working on this sermon, I was actually sitting in one of my favorite places in the world, which is my deck on the back of my house. We had it redone a few years ago, and then a couple of summers ago, we added an awning that brings, because it faces the west, so we needed shade in the afternoon. And I was out there, and I got to thinking about that and thinking about the title I had selected for the sermon, which is A Shady Family Tree. And I realized that the word shade has a lot of different meanings depending on the context and how you say it. It can mean different things. So if I say I'm sitting in the shade, you get one image. But if someone tells you I'm doing shady things, first of all, I'd like to know about that. But second, you get a whole other image, right? I mean, one means I'm relaxing out in the sunshine. The other means that I'm probably doing stuff my mom would not be proud of. So which meaning do we have in mind today if someone has a shady family tree? And who is it whose tree is shrouded in shade? In this sermon series called Sticks, we've been journeying through stories of trees in the Bible for the past couple of weeks. And we're talking about how spending time near particular trees often can help us make decisions. And so we spent time with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden a couple of weeks ago, and they made the disastrous decision at those trees to abandon God's way. And then last week we hung out with Moses at the burning bush, and we talked about how sometimes we need to pay attention. When something is out of the ordinary in life, maybe God might be trying to speak to us through that event. Now, if you spend much time in the Old Testament in particular, you're going to find a lot of other trees that we could spend time under. For instance, Noah had to cut down some trees to build his ark, right? Abraham was under an oak tree when God visited him. And then later he finds a ram caught in tree branches just seconds before he is ready to sacrifice his son. Moses, when he went to confront Pharaoh, carried a wooden staff. And so a tree gave part of itself to enable Moses to perform miracles in Pharaoh's court. The prophet Amos took care of one of our favorite trees, of course, the sycamore tree. Jonah pouted under a tree while God declined to destroy Nineveh. And Jeremiah told people they were like trees that needed to be planted by water. So we could spend a lot of time on these biblical trees, but we only have so many weeks. And next week, we're going to transition to the New Testament. So this week, I want to look at a kind of a metaphorical tree, a family tree that stands right kind of in the middle between the Old and New Testament. It's described by the prophet Isaiah centuries before it's completely grown. Today, we're going to look at the family tree of the Messiah, of the Savior. The one that Isaiah said was coming to save Israel from her rebellion. And to describe it, Isaiah uses the imagery of a stump. Now, my Old Testament professor specialized in Isaiah. That was his focus. And he believed that you can lose the rest of the Bible except Isaiah, and you still would know everything God wants us to know. Isaiah is the longest of the prophets' books. His ministry spans the reign of four kings of Judah, which was the southern kingdom that centered on Jerusalem. His name means God is salvation. But, you know, a lot of what he had to tell the people, at least in his early years, is about destruction and exile that's coming. Because the people have been unfaithful to God, they were going to be conquered and taken into exile for a time. It was not a happy message. And as you can imagine, it was not a popular message. Here comes Isaiah again. He's going to talk about destruction. But the reality is that the people had been inconsistent and unfaithful. Some wanted to live God's way, but their inconsistencies meant they came up short. Others had no desire to even try to live God's way, and they succeeded spectacularly. The kings were inconsistent too. Some had led the nation faithfully, and others, not so much. In fact, when you read the historical accounts of in the Bible, each and every king you'll find is judged by either how faithful or unfaithful they were, and whether or not they served God with an undivided heart. And as the years go on, they get worse and worse. During Isaiah's ministry, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the nation of Assyria, and they were taken away into exile. They never came back. The southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by Babylon. Now, in that case, again, many of the people were taken away into exile. Many of them would never return home. In Isaiah's understanding, the tree that was Israel had become so broken, so corrupt, that it had to be cut down. And all that was left was a stump. So I think we do need to say a word or two about divine punishment, because for a lot of people that's uncomfortable, or maybe even a taboo topic. There are people, even some scholars, who say that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. That one of them, the Old Testament God, is all about wrath and punishment and anger and destruction. And the other one, the New Testament God, is all about love and mercy and grace. But friends, there are not two gods here. We only worship one God. And because he is the creator and the Lord over it all, he can do with his creation as he sees fit. And sometimes he finds himself in the position of needing to correct his people. I mean, if you're a parent, you know what I mean. What happens to a child who's never corrected, who's never told that anything is wrong, who's never pointed toward a different path? Maybe you've known some like that. They end up, you know, entitled and spoiled and bratty, and sometimes they end up in public office. But anyway, have you seen the political commercials this year? They are mean. Everybody is just mean this year. Anyway, actually correcting, even punishing your child is an act of love. Those who love their kids want the best for them, and sometimes that involves correction. There's a difference between telling your kids that they can be and do anything that they want to be and allowing them to get away with anything and everything. There is unlimited potential in God's creation. But there's also a right way to live and a wrong way to live within that creation. And there were times and there are times when God has to redirect his people. And sometimes getting their attention, unfortunately, required drastic measures like exile, like being conquered, like being taken away from your homeland. Like even using secular leaders as his instruments. God can do what he wants to do. He's the judge of all the earth, and he is also patient beyond measure. That's why judgment is never God's intended last word. It may be his last word, but that is up to us. His intended last word is restoration and deliverance. The bottom line is this: our sins and our rebellion against God have consequences. There will be accountability for what we have done and the ways that we've veered from the path God has laid out before us. But that's not the end of the story. And so Isaiah says that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. If all that's left of the people of Israel is a stump, a shoot will come up still. You know, trees, some trees anyway, are actually very hard to kill or destroy. A couple summers ago, our neighbor had a tree that sits on our property line, had that tree taken down. She talked to us ahead of time, and we all agreed it was dying. It was actually more of a danger than a help. And so she had a company come out. They took it down as much as they could, of course, but there's still a stump left. And so every once in a while, we still get shoots to come up out of that stump. And even more so from the bushes that were also taken down that were around the tree that probably were what killed the tree in the first place. If we want the tree to stay down, we have to attend to the shoots. We have to pay attention to them. But in Isaiah's case, he's not telling the people to go take the shoot out. In fact, from what he can see, a shoot coming out of this stump is the only hope for the people's survival. It's a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now that's a little unusual. I mean, if you follow their history, you would expect it to come from the stump of David. David is the man after God's own heart. I mean, he messed up several times in his life, but he still had this heart that longed to serve God. And he is, in fact, the standard by which every king after him is judged, compared to. So who's Jesse? Well, that's David's dad. You could say then Jesse is the root from which David came. Without Jesse, there is no David. So I think the image Isaiah is getting at here is taking everything back to before it went so wrong. Maybe you've had one of those unfortunate times where your computer or your phone has crashed and suddenly nothing's going to work and everything you need is locked up in that box, right? And so you call tech support, and of course, the first thing they ask you, do you have it plugged in? Well, yes, I have it plugged in. And then one of the other things they might ask you is, do you have a backup? Sometimes the only way to get rid of your technology problems is to take the whole thing back to a point in time when you know there weren't any problems. You reset, you reboot. Maybe you go all the way back to the beginning. That's kind of the image I get here, a shoot is going to come up, is going to grow out of the stump of Jesse. Let's go back. Let's take things back to before we got into all these problems. Let's go back to the root. Let's try again. But it's also important, I think, to note, Isaiah doesn't describe the hope of the nation as a mighty oak tree or a tall tree. He describes it as a shoot. A shoot is the very opposite of tall or mighty. It's weak and vulnerable. It's easily damaged or destroyed. A shoot needs tender care. Nobody thinks of grabbing a shoot when you're going into battle. A shoot is humble. That's why Isaiah uses that image to describe the hope for the nation. They need someone who will not be arrogant like the kings before him. They need someone who will rely on God like never before, whose power will not be his own, who will have the power of God instead working through him. Dr. John Oswalt says it will not be some crafty human court counselor advising him, but the transparent Holy Spirit. In other words, the shoot from the stump of Jesse will be everything that the people of God currently are not, full of compassion for the weak and toughness toward the oppressors. That's what Isaiah sees. And so the tree that has been the people of Israel will be cut down, but that's not the end of the story. I mean, yes, judgment is coming, but that's not God's end game. In the chapters to come, Isaiah begins to talk about someone who will emerge from the trials, who's a suffering servant who will, in fact, redeem the world. Several chapters over, Isaiah comes back to this picture, this image of a shoot. Listen to one way he describes the servant of the Lord. He says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's what happens to the shoot. Now, if you spent much time in the church, you know, especially during Lent, we use these verses to describe this Jesus and his suffering death on the cross. And that's not wrong, but from the way I read Isaiah, from what I understand in Isaiah, I think God's original intent was that the people of Israel, the ones who were going to come back from exile, they were to be the suffering servant. They were the ones to give themselves for the sake of the world. That was always God's intent. From Abraham onward, that they would be blessed to be a blessing. But when they did not, when they doubled down on being exclusive and protecting their own land and circling the wagon, so to speak, that's when God came in the flesh, in the form of Jesus. So yes, ultimately, Jesus is the suffering servant. He becomes the shoot from Jesse's stump. And so the shoot became a tree. A family tree, the family tree of the Messiah, the Savior. But it's not one of those trees that just grows straight up and strong. It twists and turns, it breaks and bends, and it's pretty shady. From the very beginning, things were shady. Things went badly. Adam and Eve made the wrong choice and found themselves exiled and banned from paradise, from Eden. The people in Noah's time got it so wrong that God sent a flood to destroy the earth and reset creation. Abraham chose his own plan instead of God's plan to provide an heir for the people. And he had a baby with his wife's maid named Ishmael, the father of the Arabic people. The conflict between the two branches of Abraham's family still goes on today, 3,000 years later or more. Jacob, Abraham's grandson, tricked his father into giving him a blessing, which was a bigger deal than you might think. He tricked his father-in-law into a bigger inheritance than he might have had otherwise, and he lied consistently to his twin brother. But to be fair, his father-in-law also tricked him into marrying the sister of the woman he was really in love with, and then ended up having him marry both women. So, you know, Jacob was married to sisters. That had to be fun. Anyway, Moses killed a man. Samson loved pagan prostitutes. King David killed the husband of a woman he had gotten pregnant. And his children were involved in incest, rape, and murder. Solomon, the man who succeeded David as king, was the wisest man who ever lived. And yet he gave in to worshiping other gods because he loved many foreign women and wanted to worship their gods. So maybe he wasn't all that smart after all. And then after Solomon, the monarchy fell apart and people were taken in to exile. And then, of course, there are some suspect people who were directly in Jesus' family tree. We talked about some of them this past Advent. Tamar seduced her father-in-law after he refused to follow the custom that would have allowed her to marry his youngest son. That seduction led to twins, one of whom is in the direct family line of Jesus. A few generations later, a prostitute married into the family because she helped the people conquer the city of Jericho. Bathsheba, we mentioned, she was seduced by David, but later was instrumental in manipulating David into installing Solomon as his successor, which was not the first choice. And that's only a small part of the broken family tree that leads to Jesus. Those are only the parts we know about. And so I tell you all of that to say this. If you think your family tree is broken, or that God can't use you because of your messed up family tree, you could not be more wrong. Every family tree can be rebuilt. Every family can have a new shoot. Every life can be redeemed. That new shoot from Jesse's stump became a baby in Bethlehem. He was born in a backwater town on the edge of the Roman Empire and grew up mostly in obscurity. In fact, we have precious little information about his growing up years. When he entered into his public ministry, he spent only 3 years teaching, preaching, and training his followers before he made the religious leadership mad enough that they put him to death. What they didn't know is that death was actually part of the plan all along. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. He was the suffering servant promised in Isaiah's ministry, the one who perfectly fulfilled Israel's original mission to bring the world back to God the Father. And still today, those who trust in him find hope and life and joy. He is the shoot from the stump that grew into a true tree of life. So, I think there's a couple things that this shoot from Jesse's tree can teach us or challenge us. The first thing is this, we've already hinted at this, that you are not doomed by your shady family tree. Your family tree might have some parts that you want to keep hidden. You might be ashamed of some of the characters in your family. You might even be ashamed of some of the parts of your own past. But you don't need to be. Paul said to the church at Rome, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many did he say have fallen short? How many have sinned? Some? A few? One or two? Only the non-church members? Nope. No. All have sinned. All have fallen short of what God's plans are for us. Bible teacher Kat Armstrong says, we are a motley crew of screw-ups and sinners. All of us. The good news from the scriptures is this. Even if your family tree or your life is torn down to a stump, your story is not over. Jesus still reaches out and grows hope. I got a friend who didn't begin to deal with the challenges and the issues in her shady family tree until everything was cut down to a stump. And that happened when her husband took his own life. It was only at that point that she began to find the courage to confront the brokenness in her past and in her husband's past and begin to ask Jesus to do some healing work. It's not been easy, it's not been quick, and it's still not over. Healing is still taking place. And she's begun to learn, though, that she's not doomed or defined by her past or by the things that have happened to her family. She's a child of God, the God who grows new things from stumps, the God who overcomes the shadiest of family trees. So, since you are not doomed by your family tree, and since you can't use that as an excuse anymore, here's the other challenge. Bloom where you're planted right now. I think sometimes we treat our spiritual life like a greenhouse where, you know, you go in and you plant little seeds in pots and then we lock the door and we keep them safely inside the greenhouse, never to be taken out. For instance, a few years ago, I had a conversation with a lady who was asking about joining a particular small group. And in our conversation, I learned that she was already going to 3 different Bible studies every week and wanted a 4th one. And so in the kindest way I could, I said, you know, maybe you don't need another group. Maybe you need to find a way to take what you're learning and put it into practice. Maybe rather than more study, you need a place to serve. In other words, get the plants out of the greenhouse. The seeds that are sprouting and replant them so that they can grow, so they can bloom. Jesus specializes in replanting. The church would not have survived this long if he didn't specialize in that, because the church is made up of human beings, weak, fallible, broken, and breaking human beings. None of us are perfect. None of us are whole. And yet Jesus will take all of that brokenness, all of that shadiness, and he will grow something beautiful out of your life if you begin to plant and allow yourself to bloom. After Paul tells the Romans about how we're all messed up and we're all sin and we fall short, he goes on to say this, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, I think the not just the bloom, but the where you're planted right now is important too, because God has put you in this place and in this time for a reason. God can use you anywhere, of course, but I believe he's led you to this place at this time so that he can use you here and now. You're not a mistake, and your presence here is not an accident. You may feel like a stump right now, but I'm here to tell you this morning that God loves bringing new shoots out of what appears to be a dormant stump. The resurrection shouts to the world that God brings life out of death every single time. Why? Because the worst thing is never the last thing. God's final word is not judgment. God's final word is not death. God's final word is always life. A shoot, Isaiah says. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. It may not look like much now, but out of that shoot, when it's given time to grow, out of that shoot will come the hope of the world and the hope of your life and mine. From his roots, Isaiah goes on, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. You are not bound by your shady family tree if Jesus is living in you. I love the way Paul puts it when he writes to the Colossians, when he wants to encourage them to go and live out their calling. He says this, the secret is simply this, Christ in you. Yes, Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all glorious things to come. If Christ is in you, what's holding you back from blooming where you're planted? What's keeping you from blooming today? Spoiler alert, the answer is or should be nothing. Christ in you, bringing all the hope to all the people right here, right now. You're more than your shady family tree. You are the light of Christ shining in the world, bearing fruit where you're planted. So friends, hear the word of the Lord this morning. Be a shoot. Let's pray.